All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We acknowledge that apart from your Ruach, your Spirit, we can't really understand your heart. So we thank you that you did not leave us as orphans. For your Son said the Holy Spirit would be sent and come and be a comforter. We receive the Holy Spirit as a comforter. It's one who comes alongside and to bring all things to remembrance, to enlighten us to the truth of your word. So Father, open up my mouth, open up the ears, and by your Spirit, Lord God, cause us to grow in the things of your kingdom, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Well, as you know, if you've been here every Shabbat, you know what I'm about to say. We are working through 1 John. But I took a detour, a very long detour. I tend to do that. And the reason why I took this detour is because we were emphasizing from 1 John that the Apostle John was writing to that body of believers to keep them from entering into error in doctrine of a group of people who had slipped into that community that scholarship would call pre-Gnostic or Gnosticism, which means knowledge. And basically, the Gnostics had this thing of having, they had the secret knowledge to really bring you into true salvation. And you had to come to them that, and don't listen to the apostles, but listen to us. They were saying they were turning people away from following after the apostles to following after their doctrine. And their doctrine was a doctrine where they believe that the world that we have here and live in, though they acknowledge that it was created by Yahweh, by Yah, they view Yah as an evil God because they believe that there was the one true spirit who over many thousands and thousands of emanations kept reproducing himself until he reproduced himself to what we would know as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that that God created the heavens and the earth and the physical world. Partly right. Clearly, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did create the physical world, but there's no one before him, and there's no one after him. He alone is God, there is no other. But that's what they were teaching, and they believed that the physical world was evil. And so, because of that, many of them went a direction that felt that whatever they did in the physical world, being that the physical world was evil anyway, did not impact their spirit. So they believed they could live a life of sin and say that they have a relationship with the one true God, that they knew the secret knowledge, they could fellowship. And so John, Apostle John, is writing to say, basically, that's garbage. That's not true. Somebody's living in sin. They say, I have not sinned, when they're committing sin. He says, the truth is not in them. People say, I know God, but they're living in sin. He says, the truth is not in them. Because Yeshua came not only to bring forgiveness of sin, but to break the very power of sin so that you will walk in righteousness, that you will walk in obedience. Isn't it Yeshua himself says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, but the message is one that it comes from the Spirit, that you're born again and that new Spirit causes you to do what is right. And you have a passion and hunger for Torah. And you can clearly say, hey, I delight in your law. I love it. Because you sense the power of the Spirit motivating you to walk in the righteousness of the Torah. So anyway, we were looking at that, and we had moved to a place where we were really looking at an emphasis of again, that if somebody says that they know God, yet they're living in sin, the truth is not in them, and saying, and the emphasis of that, in Yeshua, if you're in him, that there's a change that takes place and you have this new heart, new nature, and you're going to walk in righteousness. And so we looked at that, and then that's when I took my detour. Because I know in the body of Messiah, being in it for many, many years, that there are all kind of teachings out there. And one of the teachings that I know you will hear in some circles in the body of Messiah, those who proclaim that they are part of the body, is they will say that when it comes to being saved, that your sins are forgiven. They'll accept that part. But they'll go on to say there's no way that you can walk in righteousness. In fact, you're still just the same old sinner that you were before. Nothing's changed. You're just forgiven. And and that's what they believe. So if they hear a message like mine that says, no, you can walk in righteousness, that Yeshua came to destroy the works of the devil so that you can walk in newness of life and you can be obedient to the call of God, they react to that. They go, oh no, but only God's perfect. Yes, and he sent his perfect son into the world to become an atoning sacrifice for your sin. So we have the perfect sacrifice to pay for all your sin. And he was raised up high above every power and principality, sends the Holy Spirit to live in you. And that by his blood, he has purchased you, redeemed you, and changed you, gave you a new heart, new spirit, and made you a new person, all by his power and his spirit. So yes, I look to that, to God who's perfect, that he's done this work in us who believe. But then I went on to say that people say, oh, no, brother, it's not possible. And they'll find key verses. They move around through the Bible, and they'll find various verses, like the one in Romans, all men fall short of the glory of God. Do you believe that, Brother Ralph? Absolutely, I believe that. Well, see, there you go. You must fall short of the glory of God. I said, well, let's take a good look at that. And when you look in Romans, and this is a review, and you see the context of flowing into that. You see, first he deals with those who had Torah, the Jewish people, and show that they fall short of it. Then he deals with the Gentiles who were without law, but showing that by their own rules and regulations, they are accusing and excusing one another. They show that even though they were not there at Mount Sinai and say, Lord, all that you say, we will do. They didn't make that covenant, yet they show the law is on their hearts by the fact that they're accusing and excusing one another. I mean, even atheist nations have laws against murder. Even atheist nations say there's no God, says it's wrong to go out and rob somebody. Russia has rules against robbing, and they're known as an atheistic country. And yet they will say, if you rob, it's wrong. And in the meantime, people are robbing and making excuses for it. And therefore, they fall short of God's glory. And that's where Paul is writing. All men fall short of God's glory. Whether you had the law or didn't have the law, people fall short. They don't live up to God's standard. But it goes on. What did God do? Now that we've established that truth, all men are under sin, they are under judgment. What did God do? He sent his son into the world that he might not only redeem you for salvation and forgiveness, but also to make you a new creation. And so to say that in Messiah you still fall short of the glory of God, that's bad news. That means you're still in your sin, and if you stood before God, you'd be found guilty. But according to the scriptures, those who are in Messiah have been given a new heart, a new spirit. You're a new being. Not only have your sins been forgiven, but God has taken the old man and nailed him to the tree, and he's got this new man that's seated in the heavenlies with Messiah, and that's who you are. And if you sin, yes, there's still an advocate for you. But please, the thing we're saying is move from saying when you sin to if you sin. The expectation of a born-again believer is that they will follow after God and walk in righteousness. But if you stumble, don't get hooked up and stop there and fall all apart. No, just do what it says in 1 John. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and trustworthy to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, God doesn't want you to live on the merry-go-round of going around and around and around with the same sin. See, if he just forgave us, which is good, believe me, if you've ever been guilty of something and somebody says, I forgive you, your face, a little smile, the tears stop running, and you smile because you know the judgment's not on you anymore. And you feel good. But the problem with that is you still have the same desire, especially when you just got forgiven and no punishment came on you. You're thinking, hey, nothing's going to happen here. So the next time the opportunity comes, you might up the game a little bit and try to be a little bit careful and being sneaky about what you're doing, but you do it, but knowing that I'll ask forgiveness. In fact, I remember in college believers who said, who lived the life, you know, you're in college, you know, Friday night and Saturday night were big times at college. All the action would go down on the campus. And I knew people who confessed the Lord as their Savior who would plan to go commit sin, saying, when I go to church on Sunday morning, I'll ask for forgiveness. But right now, I'm going to go have my fun of sin because God will forgive me if I come to Him. And I would always say to them, God is very merciful and very forgiving. But Yeshua said that in the last days, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I do many great things in your name? I prophesied. I built orphanages. I went out and helped the poor. I did all those things. And then Yeshua turns and says, he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And that word, workers of iniquity, literally means lawlessness. That they live the life apart from law, breaking God's commandments and not caring anything about it. Though they may have done lots of good things. I mean, they may have formed some wonderful works that you can't deny. Like, wow, that's a good deed that you're doing. But they're living a life of sin and violating God's law. God warns very strongly that he says, because you refuse to believe the truth, he says in Thessalonians, God will send you strong delusion so you will believe the lie. There are lots of warnings. Paul, I have told you, and he's talking to believers in Corinthians and Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. He's talking to believers where he names this long list of all these types of sins. And he says, I've told you before and I tell you again that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, oh, except for those of you who have been water baptized and said you believe in Jesus, you're exempt. No, he doesn't say that. He gives a strong warning. He's talking to the brethren. He's not dealing with the unbeliever at that point. He's talking to the brethren, those who confess Messiah. He says, these things ought not even to be named among you as saints, as holy ones. Now, I know theologically it begins to say, oh, what's the state of a person's salvation? Your mind starts running. Well, that's good. Because then you won't take your salvation for granted. But you stay in a place of faith and believing that God's doing this work inside of you. And we looked at some other things that people did. One in Galatians that talks about, you know, the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit so that you cannot do what you should do. And people use that. Well, Pastor Ralph, you know, I'm doing the best I can. And I am wrestling. I'm trying to do what's right. But, you know, sometimes the flesh gets the best of me. And I enter into flesh. It's okay. I said, do you want off of that roller coaster? He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't have to ride that roller coaster. Because the same passage that you quoted to justify this seesaw life of righteousness and sin, the same chapter says, those who belong to the Messiah have crucified the flesh with its desires. You've been nailed to the tree with Messiah. And that's what Paul writes in Romans. He's dealing with people that were walking in sin. And he's trying to exhort them that, look, guys, you don't have to live in sin anymore. Don't you know you to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God? You are a slave to righteousness, no longer a slave to sin. You should be doing righteous deeds. And people say, why are you doing so many righteous deeds? Because I'm a slave to righteousness. I can't help myself. My master tells me to go out and do good deeds and works. He even stays up through the night preparing those things for me. I am his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works. That's who I am. And he has called me and he sends me forth. And by his spirit, he motivates me to go out and do what is right and holy. And so he gets all the praise and glory. I can't even pat myself on the back because he's doing it in me. This is a message that the body of Messiah desperately needs. Because the world, frankly, is fed up with the hypocrisy. They are. And you can't deny it. We know that there are people who claim the name of Messiah, but they're making his name dirty by their unrighteousness and wickedness. And the response of the world to that, though they are already dead in their trespasses and sins, the response of the world is that, well, I don't see anything I'm going to gain, except maybe the forgiveness part. And then if they do come, they come with just the forgiveness part and live the same old sinful life, which drags Yeshua down even more. We need to walk out the righteousness of Messiah. And God has given us all things, 2 Peter 1st chapter, that pertain to godliness. Everything we need to walk in holiness, it's there. What I have discovered over the years, and I tell you, the reason why I had to think this through is because many, many, many years ago, I taught at a college campus on this topic. And I had several of the leaders of the fellowship group, the Christian group that was there, they invited me to speak. And afterwards, after the message, a lot of people were convicted. A lot of people came up. They rededicated their lives. But then the leaders of the group said, can we talk to you? And the number one question is, we're not denying what you just taught us. We see it. But why is it in the body of Messiah so many people not walking in that? Sin is dominating them. I said, wow, that's a good question. I thought on that question. I talked to God about that question. God, what's wrong with us? Why do we do this, Lord? You've done all this provision for us in righteousness. Why are we not walking in it? And here are the things that came to me way back then. Some people, the reason why they're not walking in it, they're not saved. They've never been born again. They've gone through the motions, but in their heart and spirit, they have never really received deeply in their heart Yeshua as Lord of their lives. They just follow the pattern of maybe what they saw in their family or the community. I need to be in a, you know, a lot of people, they get a certain age, they come back to church because they want a church wedding. Did you know that? It's just like even the same near the synagogue. People stay away for years, but Yom Kippur, they show up. Or when they want to have a good Jewish wedding, they go find the rabbi. He says, and of course the rabbis take advantage of this. Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Okay, so you want me to do a wedding for you? Let's go in here, let's talk and get them while they can, you know? That's one reason. Because if you're not born again, you don't have all those benefits for you to walk in newness of life. You're still dead in your trespass and sin. Sin, it has its way with you. You're still a slave to sin. And there's no way you're going to walk in righteousness as God calls you to because you have no faith for it. This is the Lord, Lord, people. But I don't think that's the majority of the people. I think it's a small number that are like that. The other reason, it's because people are in ignorance about this teaching. They've been in a community where they've never heard this before. They've never been taught that the born-again experience breaks the power of sin and will lead you in paths of righteousness. They have heard that coming to Yeshua gives you forgiveness, but you're still just the same old sinner that you were before. And so they have faith for what they have faith for, which they have no knowledge of this. I've seen people change who were trapped in sin, going around and around the same old sin because they had faith that they were going to sin. Oh, yes, they deeply were thankful for Yeshua's death on the cross because they were forgiven. And they would tell you about forgiveness and they knew it and they were right to hold on to forgiveness. But for walking in righteousness, they had no faith for that. Because they didn't know that they could do that. If you're ignorant, if you have lack of knowledge, There's going to be a falling, a failing, a collapse of you walking in righteousness because you don't know that you have all these things. It's like having a closet full of great weapons. And you have some vicious creature after you. And you're trying to fight this creature in your bare strength. And you're getting beat badly. You over in the corner trying to patch up the wounds and the hurts and this, that, and the other. And right there next to you where you're patching up your wounds, in that closet are all the weapons you need to defeat that attack from the enemy. But if you don't know you have those weapons, you're going to go out in your own strength, or you're going to go cower in the corner. Oh, the devil's after me. Oh, he's beating on me. He's lobbing fiery darts at me. Let me just go find a place to hide here and get safety. I don't know. Until you hear the message that God has given you weapons that are mighty for pulling down strongholds. And you hear that. And you see it in the word. What? I got a shield of faith? What? To quench the fiery dust? You see all these holes in me and around? You mean I don't have to have those anymore? No, you got this shield. And not only that, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What about my head? Well, we got something for that too. Here, put on this helmet. What about my shin area? We got things to go there that cover your feet and everything when you go out to preach. And we'll give you a belt for hanging everything on so you can gird up your loins and go to warfare. And then he says, oh, and by the way, see that little thing in the corner? Oh, shiny sword, sharp on both sides. Yeah, that's yours. Now stop hiding and get out there. So that was the second thing. The reason why this happens in people's lives is to say just ignorant of this truth that Yeshua came not only to forgive you, but to break the power of the devil in your life. Then there's a third area. And I think this is the prominent one of all. A lot of people are ignorant about it. And I see that group. But there's a third group. They've read the message. They read through Romans 6. I saw this in a group long time ago. We had a home group where I spent several weeks. That was the focus of the home group. That's all we talked about. I taught every verse I knew on the subject. We went through Romans 6 verse by verse, verse by verse. And everybody's reading it. We're reading it aloud. We're sharing. We're talking about it. It was over a number of weeks we did this. And at the end, I said, so. And I turned to the group and said, so what is your status as pertaining to sin? And there was one lady in the group. She raised her hand. I said, tell me. She said, well, we're going to sin because we're just sinners. I'm like, are we in another universe? You've been sitting here week after week after week, and that's what you heard? Well, I mean, I know you read other scriptures. I saw those other scriptures, but I know me, and I'm aware of my sinfulness. I'm aware of that. And something rose up in me, and I looked at her. I said, wow, you have more faith for your ability to sin than in God's ability to keep you in righteousness. And when I said that, something transferred in her head. She saw it. She went, oh, wow, I am focusing on me. I am rejecting everything God said. I'm not listening to him. I did not have faith for what God was saying I should do, that he has done for me. And whatever is not done in faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so what I think becomes the number one thing, especially after people have heard this teaching, is that the devil comes and tries to steal away that seed out of their heart through unbelief. Make them look at themselves, be very much aware of their own weaknesses in the flesh, and instead of putting their confidence on the resurrected Messiah who's seated at the heavenly, to the right hand of the Father, and instead of seeing yourself as seated with him and the power of sin broken, you say, well, I have flaws. And so you go back to not walking in faith, but walking in unbelief that God has transferred you from darkness to light. So that's the answer to the question. If this teaching is true, why is it so many people in the body are not walking in it? Well, some may not be saved. Two, some are just ignorant of this truth. They've never been taught this truth. Three, some have been taught this truth, but they just don't believe it. It's too good to be true. I knew as a believer when I came into a community that taught the things that I was talking about before. Oh, Ralph, you're just an old sinner. And I'm studying the Word of God. I'm hearing what the leaders there were telling me, and I'm hearing what the Word says. I'm hearing what my peers are telling me. Ralph, you can't overcome sin. You got to sin. I'm looking at what my flesh felt. And everything that they said and the pastor said and my flesh was saying seemed to be lining up, and I found those verses that support them. I'm just an old sinner. And it led to a life of misery because the Holy Spirit was not going to allow me to stay in a life of sin. And yet, mentally, I was being taught, hey, you're going to sin all the time in word, thought, and deed. And that's just the way it is. You're forgiven. And so, okay. So when you have that faith for that, and sin comes knocking at your door, you know what you do? Come on in. I set a table for you. Come and sit down. Would you like something to drink, something to eat? Make yourself comfortable. Come on and live in. I got an extra bedroom. You can actually move in here if you like. But that same enemy that comes in immediately begins to accuse you. Because his goal is not just simply that you're sinning, but that he can rip out the very message of salvation, the gospel, out of your life so you will fall away completely and reject Yeshua. And I see that in people all the time. And I was there. So I kept looking at things like Romans 6. I'm like, you know my first reaction to Romans 6? I remember it to this day. This sounds too good to be true. There must be another explanation. It's not saying what I'm reading. When it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, that must be some sort of philosophical statement. It doesn't really mean to do that. When it says that you are slaves to righteousness and not a slave to sin anymore, it must mean something else. There must be some other interpretation of this. Because I am aware of me and my weaknesses. It's no way that this could be true. But I kept reading it. And I kept reading it. And the word began to rise up, and God began to say, it's what he has done. Now, I came for me. I don't know what it may be for you, but I came to an impasse where I was going to walk away from the faith. Been a believer for a while, and I was miserable because I wanted to do what was right, but I wasn't doing right. And it seemed like sin could come in at any time, twist my arm, and say, go do it. I felt like I was still on the plantation, even though I'd been set free. I felt like any time the devil, personified by the slave master, could walk in and say, Ralph, I need you to go pick some cotton for me. And I go, yes, sir, master, I'll just go do that right now. I thought that's what I had to do. And I felt miserable because I would read the scriptures. And I'm like, what's going on with me? Why can't I stop picking cotton? Why? And so down in Hampton, at Buck Row Beach, if anybody's from that area, you know that area. I went out with my Bible in my hand to let God know that I was going to divorce him because it wasn't working. I reminded him that when I came to faith, I said, I will not try to change myself. It says here, you will change me. You will make a difference in my life. You would make change. I said, I told God when I first asked Yeshua, Jesus, into my life, I said, I will not be one of those people running around saying hallelujah and living in sin. But that's what I've become. And I'm not going to do this anymore. In fact, I remember that day sitting there in the sand, and it was not really warm that day. It was kind of cold. and telling God, I felt I had more success in my practice of meditation and all those sort of things. I was able to achieve great things with that. And now I've come to you and I'm losing this thing. I felt like I had more power to do what was right before I came to this thing, faith. And I was crying out and said, I'm ready to leave. I'm ready to walk away from this thing because I will not be a hypocrite. And it's one of the few times as a believer that the Lord came with a very strong voice to the point that it felt like I heard his voice audibly. There have been a couple of times in my life. You know, one was when I walked into Beth Messiah for the first time to check it out, and I walked in the Beth Messiah congregation. I heard a voice say, this is your life calling. I turned to see if there was somebody standing there because I heard this in my ear. And there have been some other times that he's done that, and he did that then. The first thing I heard was, shut up. Yep, Karen, that's what I heard. I know that's not super spiritual, but that's what I heard. Shut up. Because I was running my mouth. Complaining and da da da, this doesn't work, and you know, shut up. And I shut up. I sat there quiet for a while. Then I heard a voice say, how did you save yourself? How did I save myself? I sat and thought on that for a while, and I just kind of muttered out, I did not. You saved me. How do you think you're going to walk out righteousness? And then he stopped talking. And I got up out of that beach, walking around. How am I going to walk out righteousness? How am I going to do it? Am I going to do it by the works of the law? Or am I going to do it by faith and trusting what he's done for me? Which one am I going to do here? How am I going to achieve this righteousness that he calls me to? Am I going to trust him that his power is more than enough to cause me to walk in righteousness? Am I going to trust the power that I, through him, I have power to cast down imaginations? Am I going to believe him when he says that I am the righteousness of God and Messiah? Will I trust that? Will I believe that? Will I believe that I've been translated from darkness to the kingdom of light, in spite of what I might see with my eyes, will I believe what he said? Will I trust him with all my heart? When he says, you can go and take the city, just go. Yeah, but they're like giants. We're like grasshoppers to them. But I said, I go before you. Go and take the city. Will you believe me even if the walls are tall, even if the giants are big? Will you believe me when I said, I've given you the land? And I had to wrestle with faith to come to the reality that I was that third group. I had read, I had heard, but I didn't believe. And I started to meditate on that over and over. And I began to speak it out. I know some people thought I was crazy. I'll be walking on campus, and some little girl will come all dressed up, hotsy-totsy, with everything showing, and walk by, and that was one of the things I was struggling with. And she'd come walking by, and I would, you know, I used to, wow, what's your name? Can I talk to you? Come over here, born again believer. What's your name? Can I get your digits, you know? But this time, I was walking on campus, and the little hotsy-totsy come back, my eyes would go over there, and I'd go, flee fornication. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he used to flee. And the girl would turn around and look at me, what in the world? I just let those words come out and say it. A lot of people said, that guy's nuts. And then one day, I was meditating on the verses, I am the righteousness of God and Messiah. Sin shall not have dominion over me. And I said it, and it came out different than all the times before. When it came off of my lips, I felt power from deep inside. I am the righteousness of God in Messiah. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. And something just went through me with power. And then the things that were dominating me could not dominate me anymore. There's something about believing God in faith that brings forth his promises into your life. So say the same thing he says. Now, I want to take one little part, Romans 7. We took the first part of Romans 7, kind of explained that. But I want to take the last part of Romans 7 because it's a passage that many people use as a reason to give excuse as to why they can't walk in righteousness. So Romans 7. We'll start at verse 9. I got a little bit further back. We'll go with 7, but we're going to focus on 13 to the end. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, you shall not covet. But sin, he personifies sin as an entity that's working in the world and in you. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. There was no law there. Sin had no power there. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin was made alive again, revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? God forbid, certainly not. The law is not death. The law is life. But sin, that it might appear sinful, exceedingly sinful, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly. Sold under sin. What I am doing, I do not understand. I don't understand what I'm doing. Why? For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, and I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will or desire not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I desire not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who desires or wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let me tell you how some people view these passages. They say, see, Ralph? Even the great apostle Paul could not walk in righteousness. He's confessing right there that in his mind, he knows the commandments of God and he wants to do them, but he never really does them. And on top of that, the things he doesn't want to do, he does. So if the great apostle Paul, that's how they like to say it, the great apostle Paul couldn't walk in righteousness, what hope is there for me? Even Paul, the apostle, could not walk in righteousness. He had sinned all in his life. Thank God through Jesus, he's been forgiven. And that's what you need to see, Ralph. This idea that you can walk in righteousness, you need to let that go and accept that you're forgiven, and that's all. But you're going to sin because sin dwells in you, and it dominates you, just like it dominated Paul. And then they go in more detail, and he says, I delight in God after the inward man. And some people, because of their theology, that no one can delight in God after the inward man unless they're born again, they say, well, this had to be while he was born again. Because those who are not born again can't delight in God's law at all. I said, well, I would take issue with that. Because he tells us, when he says the inward man, he's not talking about the spirit. He tells us later in that same passage, in his mind. And I can assure you, just by a walking through David's Psalms, I can find someone who in his mind desired to do what is right. I could go to many Orthodox synagogues, and you can find Orthodox Jews who are diligent to try to keep the law, yes, the rabbinical interpretation of it, but they are serious about being obedient. They're the ones that coined the word kavanah, to worship with intent. Paul himself says about his own people who were not born again in his day, he says, I bear witness that my brethren after flesh have a zeal for God. They're trying to do what's right. But yet, they stumble. So the question that comes in theology, among theologians, what stage of Paul's life, what he's talking about? Is he talking about his state as a born-again believer? Or is he talking about a state before he was born again? And people argue over this. You can just go on the line, go read commentaries. You hear all kinds of opinions on this. So that's the question. Does Paul now confess that he lives a life of sin? Well, let's walk through it. He starts off and says, but I am carnal, verse 14, sold unto sin. I am carnal. Literally, I am in the flesh. Sold unto sin literally means I am a slave to sin. I am under its dominion. Could the same Paul who earlier wrote all throughout Romans 6 that he's not a slave to sin and tell the writer, the people who are reading this, to count yourselves as being dead to sin, the same Paul who says in Romans 6 that you are a slave to righteousness and no longer a slave to sin, could he have forgotten why he was writing? He had a mental lapse. Maybe he was up in age and he forgot what he was writing and turned around and said, oh, you know, I'm still under sin and its dominion and power. Oh, you just told me to not consider myself to be under sin and dominion in chapter 6, and now you forgot that you said that? You're saying that you're sold under sin, but you just told me to count myself as being dead to sin. You just said that we're no longer a slave to sin. Did you just forget that? Or as he says in the very chapter, verse 5, just wrote this. He says, for when we were in the flesh, were, meaning you're no longer in the flesh. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That was a state before. I was in the flesh. And sin was operating when I was in the flesh. But now, my current state as a believer, follower after Yeshua, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Could the same Paul, a few verses later, forget that he wrote that and said that he's fleshly, he's in the flesh? So then we have to ask the question, is he talking about his current state, or is he talking about a previous state? Now, he already gave us a hint that I read early today. He says, there was a time that I was without law. And then the law came, and then I died, and I found myself being in bondage. And then he states a principle, not of his current state of accepting Yeshua, but a state of his of the natural nature of mankind apart from God, that you are sold under sin. You are a slave to sin as a non-believer, as someone not born again. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, it would say in Ephesians. You're in the flesh. You rule by the flesh because your spirit is dead. But when you're born again, your spirit is made alive. And the old man, as Paul tells us, is crucified. That old man of the flesh and his nature have been crucified with Messiah. Those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh and its desire. Paul wrote that in Galatians. You think he forgot it when he started to write this here? No. We got to think about Paul's life. How was Paul raised? Paul's a Pharisee. From the time he was little, he was trained in Torah and the rabbinical interpretation of it. All his life, the Pharisees, he says, of all the sects of Judaism, the Pharisees were very strict. And they were. They were serious about Torah and how to walk it out. And so Paul is raised in that. And maybe as a young kid, before he reached bar mitzvah age, I watch young kids running around, free to do whatever, until the law comes. And every once in a while, you got to bring the law to say, don't do that. But in their mind, they do anything they want to. And as they grow, you begin to bring in the word of God and the word of dad and mama, too. And the more you bring the word of the God and the word of mom and dad too, your children who felt, we're free to do whatever we want to do, suddenly realize that life's not easy. Where before they could eat the cookies before dinner with freedom and liberty. And then mom comes in and says, don't eat those cookies before dinner. And then they suddenly realize something's working in them. I gotta have a cookie. But mom says, don't. But I gotta have a cookie. But there's a commandment against that now. You used to have it free. It didn't bother. Now there's a commandment. And all this stuff begins to go on. And if they don't submit to righteousness, they will find a sneaky way to get the cookie. How do I know that? That's what I did. I got crumbs running down my mouth. My mom is asking, did you eat the cookies? No. Crumbs running down my mouth. How many of you parents ever have to deal with your children and they say no when the evidence is right in front of you? I know I've had to do that. Like, really? I said, it would go really much better for you to confess your sin than to try to hide it. Believe me, much better. Don't think you can get away with it. Your sin will find you out. So as a Pharisee, Paul is trained and he's doing his best to be faithful to Torah. But he recognized something, this guy, this Pharisee, he wants to be faithful to Torah, that no matter how much he tried, he knew he fell short of it. And when you're serious about fulfilling Torah and you're not doing it, when you don't want to steal, when you don't want to commit adultery, you don't want to lust in those things, and it's in you, believe me, you're in a miserable state because you can't even look yourself in the mirror. You go around talking about the righteousness of God and this, that, and the other, and yet you know that you're struggling and falling. It's hard to preach and share anything. I believe that the context of this, that Paul is not dealing with his state as a believer, because he already told us he's been set free. He's dealing with his life as a Pharisee. And he does what's in literature, there's a technique called the historical present tense or the dramatic tense. This is according to scholars of the language, of the use of language. And they say that in language you can have this historical present tense where you're talking about a past event as though it's happened now. And in some ways we actually do that. Like let's say we're talking about something happened, you know, like when my son's talking about basketball and it's something that's already happened. And yet sometimes he gets so excited, instead of saying, and dad, as a past event, he says, he starts talking in the presence. I'm putting my moves on him, and I'm like, what? He gets excited and begins to talk like it's something happened now. He's the big baller, you know. But it's a past event. But he gets excited and telling me that he switched as though it's happening right now, which is good because it's great storytelling. You can take people as though this event is taking place right now. Your eyes get big and wide. And go, and scholars call that historical present tense or the dramatic tense, where you're talking about a past event in the presence as though it's now. This is what a lot of scholars believe. This is what I believe God, Paul is doing. Because I just can't accept the idea that the same Paul who says you're dead to sin, the power of sin is broken, I got a new creation, suddenly turn around and say, oh, I'm in the flesh. You just said you weren't in the flesh. Now you're in the flesh? This is like a thing that happens from moment to moment. What's going on here? So let's walk through this again. But we know the law is spiritual. Just a universal truth. First, he's defending the fact that the law is good and holy and just in case somebody's trying to say the law is bad. He said, let me defend that. No. There's nothing bad you're going to find about the law. If we fall short of anything of God, it's because of sin working in him, in the state that he's in. And he goes on, for we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. This is where he's transitioning, like he did before when he says, I once was without the law, then the commandment came and killed me. When did that happen? Well, as he's growing up and gaining knowledge of the Torah. So he does the thing now. He's flip going back and saying, okay, I'm carnal. Under sin. Dominated, a slave to it. Just told me he was free from sin in Yeshua. But now he's talking about his life apart from Yeshua. This is his state. And he breaks it down for us. You can feel the pain of this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, or I desire to do, I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. This doesn't line up with the rest of Romans 6, does it? He's talking about a state, in my opinion, ahead of time. You know, Paul, as a Pharisee, when he went after the body of Messiah, he felt he was doing the will of God. You understand that? When he was getting the believers arrested and thrown in prison jail, he felt that he was standing up for the name of God, that these people walking around proclaiming Yeshua in the street, his Jewish brethren, he's saying, these guys are leading us astray. We got to stop this thing. And so those deeds that he was doing in getting people arrested and tried and put to death, when he held the clothes, when Stephen was stoned, he was in consent that, yes, this is a good thing. But God lets us know something about Paul. You know, because we can view Paul, man, he's a bad dude. Evil, wicked. But not the kind of evil and wicked that you would think. Because he had a zeal for God. But not according to knowledge. So Yeshua came to him to give him some knowledge. Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You can't do it. Who are you? I am Yeshua. Who you are persecuting? Blindness comes over his eyes. One of the other disciples are sent to lay hands on him, and he receives his sight, and he believes Yeshua, and he's baptized, and he moves on in the things of God. And now he begins to experience something that he wanted all along, but as a Pharisee, he could not achieve it. And that is the righteousness of God through faith. He's experiencing this now. So I believe he's going back and says, hey, I tried to do what was right, because I'm Connell, he's going back to the previous state. And he's telling us some principles here. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, and I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, okay, which he says has been crucified, which he says has been done away with. So he's not living in his flesh anymore. But he's telling us the principle, those apart from Messiah are in the flesh. And that in that flesh, there's nothing good. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the desire is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. That's not Romans 6. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I desire not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I desire not to do, it is no longer I who's doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Watch what he says. I find then a law. He's using the word law here as a principle. I find a principle. A principle like we have, you know, that we talk about the law of aerodynamics. There's principles concerning that. The law of gravity. It's not that, you know, there's a Torah commandment called gravity, but there is a law of gravity, the principle of gravity that we learn about. And we have lots of laws like that in physics and all around, principles, things that are true and are operational. He says, I find in a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who desires to do good. So he's wrestling with this thing, why can't I do what's right, can't I do what's right? And he discovers a principle that he, as a Pharisee, desiring to do what is right, finds a principle that there is evil present in him, even though he desires to do good. So he says, well, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In his mind he's talking about. I desire to do what's right. But I see another law, again, principle, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now back in chapter 7, verse 5, he says he was in the flesh. He's no longer at that place where he says in chapter 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Here he says, I find a law in my members, oh, this must be the same thing, warring against the law of my mind, the mind that desires to do what's right, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Apart from Yeshua's death and resurrection, in his own nature and flesh, trying to do what's right, he finds that there's this principle that in the flesh, that sin is at operation to bring you into bondage. And Paul gets to the place where he's thinking, wow, and I believe he thought this as a Pharisee, I want to do what's right, but this body keeps just causing problems. If I could just get rid of the body, I'd be okay. That the passions of sins in the body would be done away with, and I would be okay. And he raises out the question, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. He's not in a place where he says, I don't know what any hope is for me. That was a previous state. Now he says, who will deliver me from this body? Well, there is a way of being delivered from this body. I thank God for Yeshua the Messiah. Then he goes on to say, he sets the nature. Now, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is the reality of every person who's not born again. They can desire to keep God's commandments. You can give them a list of them. They can have a desire for it, but they would find themselves not able to perform it. And they find themselves that even though they desire to do it, they will find that the flesh and sin is operating, bringing them into bondage again and again. In fact, God increased law on the earth so that because of transgressions, he gave the Torah, it says in Galatians. And when the law comes in, it shows the righteous standard. Because apart from the law, people will be walking around with their chest stuck out saying, I'm righteous. I'm sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. One of the brothers that came here last week shared with me, he's a street evangelist, and one of the things he has to encounter on the street is that most people feel they're good people. I'm not talking about believers, I'm talking about unbelievers. He says they think they're good people. So part of his job, as he sees it when he preaches, is that he has to bring the standard of God's righteousness so that they will see that they fall short of the glory of God. Because you took God's law away, everybody's a good person. Go to a funeral. You know, everybody's good at every funeral. They can be totally an atheist, evil drug pusher, and the person who has to do the funeral, they have something good to say. That's what eulogy is about, to give thanks, to say something good. So even the most wicked people can get funerals that says, oh, we miss our brother. And somebody's wishing to break, we're glad he's gone. They don't say that up front, but people are thinking it. Some funerals you just got, I just want to make sure he's dead. That's why I'm here. Yep, that's good. That sounds mean, but if you're real, sometimes, you know, you're glad to hear that certain people have been caught who've done lots of wicked crimes and he gets the death penalty. You're like, hey, it might wrestle with you if you're like one of those who doesn't believe in the death penalty, but, you know, deep down inside, you're like, why should we pay for this person? The only thing that makes us do this is like, oh, Lord, leave them on the earth long enough that maybe they'll get saved. But even God himself opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and the rebellious ones in the ground and didn't leave them around to get saved. He said, I've had enough of this. Open the ground, swallow and eat them. And that's not our call, that's God's call. As long as there's breath in somebody, we're to pray for their salvation. But we do have to wrestle that sometimes we just want them gone. Why don't you just accept the Lord and get out of here? For real. And he was sharing with me that as he walked people through the Torah, when he really broke down what it means to commit adultery and to lust in your heart, when he really expanded it, that before he's done and he walks through various commandments and show them, people say, well, I've never stolen anything, and he starts to break it down, or maybe in the workplace you brought some paper clips home, or you took something here and there, and as he finishes, he says, the people realize they have fallen short of God's standard. And then he can bring the gospel and call them to repent. It's important. But look what he says, and see, a lot of people make this mistake. I've said this before, because there's a seventh chapter and an eighth chapter. A sixth chapter, seventh chapter, and an eighth chapter. People try to separate them. But for Paul, he didn't put it in his chapters. He just wrote a letter. So this continues the flow. So if you really want to understand what he's saying, you continue the flow. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua. No guilt, no judgment against you. For those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Paul is in Messiah Yeshua. He knows that. He told us earlier. This thing he talked about before wasn't from the perspective of being in Messiah Yeshua. He was just talking about the nature of every man on earth as they struggle to do what's right in society. And he adds, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, some people say, well, as a believer, you got a choice to walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And maybe you do. You can choose to walk in a disobedience. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think Paul is saying that if you're in Messiah, the state of who you are in Messiah is that you do not walk according to the flesh, but you walk according to the Spirit. That's part of the born-again experience. You're not living in the flesh anymore if you're born again. You're following after the voice of God. You're following after his heart. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua. This is another way of using the term law to mean a principle, like aerodynamics and everything, law of dynamics. He's saying there is a law, a principle of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua. That if you're in that principle, has made you free, has made me free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin and death? What we read earlier, that you're trying to do what's right, but you find sin present in you and brings you into captivity and causes you to sin. He says, now in Messiah Yeshua, There's no condemnation. Why? Not because he just covered it over and brought forgiveness, but because of the very nature of being in Messiah Yeshua, and you'll be given a new heart, a new spirit, that you come under the principle of the law of the Spirit in Messiah Yeshua. And being under the law of the Spirit of Messiah Yeshua, you've been given a place, authority, because the law of the Spirit of life in Yeshua, it sets you free from the law of sin and death. Why is that? Because you are dead to the law, because you've been crucified, and you're under grace that now empowers you to fulfill the commandments of the law. You're no longer trying to be justified by works of law and your own strength. You're accepting the grace of God in your life, and in that grace you find there is more than enough power to cause you to do what's right. So he goes on and says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law," here he means the Mosaic law, "could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Nothing wrong with the law. Had to do with the flesh of man. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As a born-again believer, you don't have to be walking in the flesh. You're supposed to be walking according to the Spirit. You're walking by grace through faith. You're walking in this thing where God's Spirit is causing you to do what is right. And as far as sin is concerned, it's been condemned because Yeshua became the curse for you so that sin itself would be nailed to the tree and have no power over you anymore. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," to be in the flesh, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Why? Because the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, is enmity. He's against God, has a hatred against God. Fleshly man doesn't want to do the things of God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And watch what he says about the believers. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if someone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. Galatians, those who belong to Messiah have crucified its flesh and its desire. But if you don't belong to him, if you don't have him dwelling inside of you, then you're not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raises Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised the Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We'll end there. But you can read the rest of the chapter, and you'll see that Paul is really not giving an excuse for sin in Romans 7 to 8. He's talking about the nature of man apart from the born-again experience, apart from the Messiah. But in Messiah, something has transpired that's brought you into the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua, that sets you free from the law of sin and death, so you do not have to stay on this merry-go-round of trying to do what's right and constantly sinning. But then Messiah, he came so that the righteous requirements of the Torah, of the law, might be fulfilled in your lives. Not just in him, but in our lives. Because he comes to dwell inside of you. And what does he do while he's dwelling inside of you? He causes you to walk in righteousness. He leads you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He rises up inside of you and he just shows you that he's great and powerful. And what's your job to do? To believe what he said is true and then take the strength as a born-again spirit man and begin to do the work of the kingdom. Because you are in a war. You are in a war. There are principalities and powers that want to steal the word of God out of your heart. Who wants to lie to you and deceive you so you won't have faith for the truth. And if you're sitting back thinking, well, I'm a believer now and I've arrived and there's no more war, no wonder you're being beat up. He gave you armor because he said, welcome to the army. You're in the army now. And when you're in the army, you have someone that directs you in the warfare. And you don't concern yourself with the things of the world when you are a soldier. Because you've given a task to represent this military unit that you're part of, that they're on a mission to destroy the works of the enemy, to tear down the strongholds of the enemy, to cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is what you've been called to do, and you've been given the weapon of warfare and the power to do it. We need to walk this out in our lives so that those on the outside will see there's hope against a world that's growing in sin. Just increasing. To the point there's not even natural affection anymore. But if we, the body, are not being the light that we're called to be, where's the hope? Where are people being drawn to? You set a light on a hill so people are drawn to it. And Yeshua says, by our good works, our mitzvot, we glorify our Father in heaven. We're walking out righteous and good works, not because we're trying to achieve our way to heaven, but as testimony of what God has already done in our lives through his Son. And people see that you live a different life. You live by a different code. They see that you have a different standard. You don't fall for the philosophies of the world, but you separate and you have a different view. And they go like, well, they want to know why. Why? Because see, you're light at that point. They realize you're different. When people are in the workplace and they're doing stuff that's wrong, speech that's not wholesome, or doing things that are wrong, and gossiping and all that, and you're sitting there, and you're thinking, you know, on one hand, you want to be part of the group. Yeah, that person's got issues. Or you remember who you are in Messiah. And you step away from that. And you start praying for that person that's under the attack. And say, Lord, give me an opportunity to stand with them. This is what God wants to do in our lives, people. Don't let anybody steal the truth of the gospel out of your heart.